Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Okay, as Bertina mentioned, we're launching a new sermon series today, and this is something I'm really excited to cover. And this is a sermon series that's going to carry us through most of the summer, June, July, and parts of August. There's a lot of us traveling now, you know, like about half a dozen of us are, I think, in Japan. Some of them moving there permanently. And the series is really intended to be like chicken noodle soup for your soul. We want to inspire, nourish, and comfort you with nuggets of wisdom, and fill you with faith to overcome the trials and tribulations of life. Because let's face it, life is hard. It can be extremely stressful. We just had a graduation here, ceremony, as Bertina mentioned. But I want you to imagine Monday morning. What kind of thoughts run through your mind, and what kind of stressors seek to kind of steal your joy? For the students on campus, you know, I envy you guys because you're so young and you have so much energy and limitless potential, but I also know you guys are dealing with extreme pressure to perform, to deliver on exams and write dissertations and get lab results, and it's not something that I would swap places with you, to be honest. And then for working professionals like myself, we have the daily grind, don't we, to show up at work and deal with difficult bosses, deal with traffic maybe, and to make ends meet. And it's just a grind sometimes. And for some others of us, maybe you're just kind of in a lack of excitement with a general sense of just kind of meaninglessness in life. Or for some of you, maybe you've experienced a very traumatic event that's caused you deep pain, or maybe a relationship that didn't go well, and it's just a source of hopelessness and despair and sorrow. Whatever the case may be, this sermon series, we want to help you identify these stressors in your life and bring them under the authority of God's word. There's no shortage of frustrations in life. And even Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble. That's just a fact. But he also said to take heart, for he has overcome the world. When we look to him, we can find the wisdom and strength to live a victorious life. All right, before we go further, and I'm using this clicker for the first time, so hopefully it will work, I want to share with you what the Bible says about who we are as human beings and what we're comprised of. Okay, a biblical view of man. So the first passage I want to read to you comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, God made us different than other living creatures. God made us in his image, male and female alike, we're made in his image. And so Paul here says we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And God wants to redeem and sanctify all of us, every aspect. And Paul promises that God will do it. The next passage, Mark 8:36 through 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man gain in return for his soul? Here Jesus asks one of the most important questions I think you could ever ask. What is more important than your soul? And the answer is almost nothing. Your soul is of immeasurable worth to God, that he would die for your soul to redeem you. In the next slide, there's a graphic that I want to show you. This is a picture that summarizes how God made us. Isn't it amazing that we are the crown jewel of God's creation? When God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he said it was good. But after he formed us out of the dust of the earth and breathed his life into our nostrils, he created man, and he said it was very good. So this is a picture of our identity. And this is something that I'm sure we'll be referring to time and time again throughout the sermon series. So we have the spirit that ultimately determines who we are. We have the soul comprised of emotions, personality, our mind, and our will. And then the five senses, our body, the dwelling that we live in today. Psalm 139:14. I don't know if I put that up there, but it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. See, God says that we are wonderful. We're glorious. You might not like everything about yourself. When you look in the mirror, maybe there's some parts of you that you wish were a little bit different. You know, that's okay. And there's a lot of medicine that helps you maybe look a little bit different. But God says that when he sees you, he sees his image, and he made you gloriously. And so all he wants us to do is offer our bodies and our whole selves as living sacrifices unto him for his glory. See, other world religions and worldviews don't think like that. We live here in Taiwan where there are a lot of people who grew up in the Buddhist culture. I work with a lot of colleagues who maybe they're not devout, but they just believe in Buddhism as their dominant life philosophy. What does Buddhism teach? They say that we don't even have a body or soul. They say that we're in this perpetual dreamlike illusion, and the goal is to rid yourself of all of your desires, all of your emotions, and poof, one day, the goal is nirvana for the super spiritual monks, right? You just kind of disappear, and you just lose your sense of self. That's what ultimately Buddhism teaches. Jialin and I had a little bit of a debate this morning about what Buddhism really means. So I'm going to say with a caveat, I'm not an expert on Buddhism or Hinduism, but Eastern philosophies in general teach that in order to avoid or to cope with life stressors, you just kind of want to escape. You want to just kind of go up in a mountain somewhere and just imagine that it doesn't exist, because that's what they teach. They teach denial and detachment from the world. But God does not deny our reality. God affirms your whole being, your whole self. In fact, God dwelt among us in flesh and blood. And so he knows the troubles of life. He knows how much suffering and how hard life can be. And he earned, therefore, the right to be our high priest. So instead of denying who we are, he affirms us and brings meaning, purpose, and worth to our existence. Even though we may face some hardships in life, God promises that he is with us, and he is going to continue to be with us through all those things. God cares about you and me. He cares about our emotions. He cares about our physical needs. And again, he cares for us so much that he died a gruesome death to bring us to eternal life. So what a good God we serve. We honor him as the rightful Lord over every part of our lives. And that flourishing, that soul care that we're talking about in this series, the prospering of our body, soul, and spirit, that's what God wants to bring to his people. That is God's will, God's plan for our lives. So I'm going to show you in the next few minutes how we can tap into that abundant life that God has promised. Okay, next slide, please. So I want to really highlight scripture in my sermon today. We need scripture, first of all, because it is supreme. So you might wonder, why was Kevin's sermon titled The Bones of the Soul? You know, I try to come up with interesting titles. And this time I actually borrowed this title from my mentor, Pastor Eddie, who titled a sermon on the Word of God a long time ago called The Bones of the Soul. And so I have to give him some props for that. And he describes God's Word as forming structure, like a skeleton that can frame your soul and spirit. And so that's kind of the mindset behind this. If we are going to have soul care, we need to have God's word strengthen us to live and move and thrive, not just survive. Psalm 138:2, it says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." So first, we have to acknowledge that God's word is supreme. He has exalted his word over everything. This is from the ESV version, but there are other translations of the Bible that say that, "God, you have magnified your word according to all your name," or "consistent with your name, above all thy name." So in short, the point is God's word is supreme. Sadly, in Christian circles, scripture often takes a backseat to humanism or man-made wisdom. Now, I know you all love inspirational stories. When I talk with some of you, and I'm obviously very new at preaching, you guys tell me, yeah, talk more about your personal life, your maybe your kids, funny stories. And I love inspirational stories, and I need them. I need to have relevance in my day-to-day, how God's word and how walking with God should be played out. But we need something more than just someone saying in a sermon, "This person did it, so can you," right? Or we need something more than just something that's merely positive and uplifting and heartwarming. What we really need is the word of eternal truth from the immortal God. And we will know if it's God's word, because God's word doesn't just make us feel good. It actually fills us with truth and makes us more like God, because the word is filled with God's truth. It's filled with God himself. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Scripture is the only source of divine words we have in the world today. At our church, yes, we believe in the gift of prophecy. We believe God can speak through visions and dreams and spiritual impressions. We hear God's voice because we're the sheep of God. But all of that ultimately must be subject to the solid, unchanging word of God. Because when you have scripture ringing in your ears and echoing in your heart, you already have God's voice. You already have God's voice within you. So another way to distinguish God's word from man's wisdom is that God's word will at times offend you. I believe preachers must be bold in preaching hard messages sometimes. We should go about it in the most loving and compassionate way, but we can't succumb to the pressures of society and our culture that wants to change our theology to just fit with the times and to give a soft message that people might just want to hear, just to give heartwarming stories and try to draw a crowd. We can't succumb to this temptation not to correct and not to even rebuke at times as is appropriate. There's a grave danger in adding to or subtracting from Scripture, because the further we depart from God's word, the further we stray, the softer our faith becomes. And you drift so far out that you have the solidity and the strength of like a wet noodle. And you can't build your spiritual life on that. You have to bring it back to the scripture that gives you that firm foundation that Bertina was talking about earlier. There is no substitute for God's word. All of preaching must leave the final authority to scripture, not with the words or thoughts of man. And any genuine preacher will agree with that don't take my words, test my words and challenge my words with scripture. All authority ultimately has to be based on the written word of God. Even prophetic messages, prophetic encouragements should be tested against the word of God. Because culture changes, science changes, everything changes, but scripture never changes. God has put his scripture above everything else in the world. Second reason, why do we need scripture? It's because we live in a fallen world. Our present reality is that we live in a broken world full of the lies of the enemy. Jesus said, "Satan is the father of lies." I don't know what kind of image you have when you think of the devil, but I think of this conniving liar that just is after us to deceive us. And his primary weapon to wreak havoc on people is lies. Like Ephesians 6:12 says, our battleground is not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, and it's a battle that occurs in our minds. If we don't stand firmly and accurately on the word of God, we too will be deceived. Let me just give you an example. When Eve was deceived by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the devil, the serpent, didn't come out and just give a big lie to try to deceive her. What did the serpent ask? The serpent asked, did God say? He's very crafty, right? The Bible describes the devil as being crafty. Did God say that you will die? And God had said, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. But Eve was already compromising in her heart. She said that God said you will die. You would die, not that you would surely die. And that was all the opening that the serpent needed to worm his way in there and to tell Eve, no, you will surely not die. You will not surely die. And then Eve was taken. And Adam too. Adam was also deceived. So even for believers who go to church, the devil is actively working to prick you with a million needles. It's not this big hammer that just devastates you. Sometimes he will try to go for the knockout, but he's going to continue to feed doubt into your faith. Did God really say? Are you certain? Are you sure? And then you let your emotions take over. You let your thoughts take over. And then you become very susceptible because you're not standing on God's word. Next slide. You know, John Piper, I quote him a lot. You guys know. He said, Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? That's a great question, isn't it? Even with our current sermon series, we titled it Soul Care, but it's not about self-esteem. You know, the irony of the whole self-esteem movement is that it doesn't work. If people focus on loving themselves, they actually end up disliking themselves and end up far worse off. Because it's only when we lose sight of ourselves and turn our focus to God that we can find true happiness and wellness for our soul. So when we title our sermon series Soul Care, Love Yourself, it's supposed to be a little bit ironic. Let me show you visually what happens when you neglect God's word. I read an article just a couple days ago about osteoporosis, and it had this picture of this man. And it's a terrible disease. You know, when you get osteoporosis, your bones get weak. And sometimes, you know, they say it's because you didn't do resistance training or you didn't take enough calcium. And you get hunched over like this. And this is the type of image that we can see our church or our Christian walk becoming if we are not relying on the strong foundation of God's word. This is what happens when we neglect scripture and just take in a steady diet of junk food for our soul. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that all self-help books or pop psychology or motivational speeches are bad. I think that every once in a while, we can read these books, we can listen to a motivational TED Talk, and they all kind of aim to help us become a little better, be a little happier, just improve, self-improvement. You know, my wife is a doctor, and sometimes when I was a little earlier in our marriage, because my dad's a pastor, and we would never go to the hospital. We would just pray and think that things are going to get better. But my wife being a doctor, you know, we would send our kids to the emergency room like every other month. It felt that way to me. But I've learned that doctors have a place, and, you know, God gave people wisdom, intelligence and knowledge to be able to help one another. So if you are sick, go see a doctor, right? If you need to see a therapist, you need to see a counselor, by all means, do those things. But as Christians, we have to build up our spiritual bones, our spiritual skeleton with biblical foundations. How strong is your faith? Are you certain that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you convinced? Are you convicted in your soul that you are willing to sacrifice anything that God says that you must sacrifice to follow him? Do you have that conviction, or are you just following Christ out of convenience? Because if you really want to make any difference in this world, you're going to need that strong will. You need that skeleton that withstands the daily attacks of the enemy. Because this world has this entrenched resistance to the true gospel. This world will tolerate half-hearted, lukewarm Christians that just have our human religion. We do good. We do soup kitchens. We kind of mind our own business. The world will tolerate that to an extent. But when you have divine truth and you want to stand for God's righteousness and you want to proclaim the good news, then you're going to face opposition. And you're going to need that strong will to overcome. And that Christian conviction cannot be derived from the wisdom or the thoughts of man, but it has to be based on the inviolable word of God. Next, we need scripture because it is not of this world. You know, we talked about this at Christmas time, that God looked at the world full of sin and death, and he knew that there needed to be salvation, but he saw there was nothing in the world that could save the world. So he had to send someone, something from outside of the world into the world. And that someone was himself. He took on flesh and blood. He came into this world to save us. And the Bible, God's word, is the same exact thing. See, the Bible is the only tangible thing you can see and touch and feel that we have in this world that actually came from outside of this world. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is John talking about here? Jesus, right? Jesus was the Word that was with God, and that was God. The first words of John are "in the beginning." Where else have we seen that before? Genesis. Actually, the Gospel of John, and I double-checked this with my theologian friend, the book of John was the last book of the Bible written. Never mind that Revelation is actually the last book in your Bible in the table of contents, but John was written last. So how fitting is it that Genesis begins "in the beginning," and then the final book of the Bible says "in the beginning." And it's talking about Jesus being the beginning and the end. But what's interesting is John 1:1 actually predates Genesis 1:1, because Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It starts with creation. But in John 1:1, this is going back even before time and the universe. It talks about, "In the beginning was the Word." God is eternal. And that's just how we need to understand that Jesus, the living bread, is the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, John describes Jesus riding on a white horse, dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and it says his name is the Word of God. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." So you see, the reason I'm emphasizing God's Word to you at the outset of this soul care series is because the greatest person who cares for your soul, who has the power to actually bring wholeness to your soul, Jesus is the Word of God. Let me give you a quick illustration. This is something that Eddie relayed to me. He said there was a man who went to Barnes & Noble, which is a large U.S. bookstore, although I think they're like kind of going bankrupt because of Amazon. But this man walked in and he saw a book, and it's very thick, several hundred pages. And the title of the book is "What Men Know About Women." And so he's very interested. So he takes it and he opens it up. And what do you think he found inside? Nothing. Just a bunch of blank pages. Of course, that's just a funny exaggeration. But if we ourselves, as the human race, were to collectively gather and assemble a book of all the most intelligent, wise, brilliant men and women to write a book, What Man Knows About God. Apart from the revelations of God, again, from the outside of the world that God has given to reveal himself to us, I don't think any of those pages in that book would be very reliable. We could talk about morals, philosophy, religion, ceremonies, but none of those things actually would accurately describe God, because it's basically mortals trying to describe what is immortal. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Only God can write the truth about the true God. And so in his mercy and love, he actually opened up that blank book and started to pen it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and this Word was with God and was God. That Word, that book that God wrote through his Holy Spirit is what we have today. Therefore, Christian conviction comes from Scripture, something beyond this world. Its source is not the thoughts of men, it's truth of God from God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, last point is we need Scripture because it helps us overcome the world. How did Jesus triumph over his temptations? In contrast to Adam and Eve, who were deceived, who could not overcome the serpent's temptation, Jesus triumphed with three simple words. And I want you to pick up on that as we read the next three passages. First, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then finally, Matthew 4:10, he says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Did you notice the quotation marks in these verses? Point by point, Jesus triumphed over each temptation with these words, it is written. He knew these truths of God, and from his lips, Scripture came out strong and sharp against the enemy. There was spiritual strength in his bones, in his skeleton, because of the word of God that was infused in him. And he was able to stand firm and withstand the devil's attack. We also need this. God's word is also our primary spiritual weapon. Ephesians 6:17, the passage about the armor of God, says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I find it very interesting that God describes his own word as a sword. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God, if you examine it, they're mostly defensive. You know, you have the belt of truth, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, you have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Even if you had the best armor, if all you're doing is playing defense, then it's hard to overcome the enemy unless your shield is like Captain America's shield, right? And it can also be turned into a weapon. But the sword is what God has given us to be both defensive and offensive. If you want to have victory in your life, if you don't want to just retreat and try to protect yourself but defeat the attacks of the enemy, we need to have this sword. We need to be able to use this with care and with precision, because it will help us overcome the lies of the enemy that seek to harm our soul. I want to give you a biblical picture of what it means to flourish. Psalm chapter 1, putting it all together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Going back to verse 1, the whole book of Psalms, I think of as a book based on the word blessed. How plentiful and abundant is that word throughout the book of Psalms? Blessed in every psalm, every verse. It's the very first word of the book. And who is the one that is blessed? It's the person that avoids the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. Now, it doesn't mean that we should never associate with people that are, you know, considered sinners. I mean, our heart is to reach the lost, because Jesus came to seek those who are sick and the lost, not those who are well. But what it does mean is you can be relationally warm to people of all stripes out in society, but our hearts must be guarded against wickedness. We can't allow evil to infiltrate. We have to flee from evil. We have to fight against it. And instead, delight. This is the key. It's not that we have to read the Bible. A lot of Christians think the Bible's old and it's so dull. If you think the Bible is dull, you're dull. I'm dull. Because we don't see the beauty and the power of the word of the living God. There's drama, there's comedy, there's mystery, there's anything you can imagine. There's poetry, there's romance. God's word has everything that we need for life and godliness. We need to delight in his law. I want us to be a people that doesn't read the Bible because it's like a burden or obligation. Hey, you know, you're part of this church, you're part of this discipleship group, so you just have to do your daily reading. But I want us to want to read it because we have a passion for God's word, because we want to know, what is God speaking to me? You know, some of us are very eager to get prophesied over. We go to these conferences or events, and we want this great man or woman of God to pray over us and tell us what God is saying. We can find that in Scripture on our own, in our closet, praying to him and seeking him. The person that meditates daily, continually on the law of God, it says, is like a tree planted by the water. We have such amazing privilege to access the abundant streams of life of God. And then we will bear fruit in its season. There might be dry seasons where we're not very fruitful. We're just kind of going through some training or endurance. But in seasons of fruitfulness, when God is calling us to be fruitful, when we have the word stored up inside of us, we will be fruitful. We will be a joy-filled church, joy-filled Christians, and with that joy, we will grow. That fruitfulness exudes and represents a healthy soul, and that's a picture of soul care. And the Bible says also that whatever this person does, he prospers. Our leaf will not wither. In every area of life, God wants to prosper us. I'm not talking like prosperity gospel where, you know, everybody's going to be healthy, everybody's circumstances are always going to be favorable, but it does mean that God's plan, God's will for you is to have the fruit of the Spirit just bubbling up from within you, that you can, out of the overflow, bless other people and share Christ with them. So don't you want this flourishing in your life, for your family, and for your children? All Scripture is God-breathed. We need it. We need the Creator to infuse us with the Scripture and His Spirit. Lastly, I want to show you, or I'm going to actually read to you from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. This is the passage of the Valley of Dry Bones. And if you're not familiar with it, that's okay. The main takeaway this morning from this passage is that once we were spiritually dead, we were like a corpse. We were like this valley of dry bones, collectively. And see, we just sang earlier about the resurrection power of God. The gospel teaches that we were actually dead in our sins. Our spirits were dead. We're not like Buddhism. We're not like Islam, where you earn, you go to church or you go to mosques to try to self-improve, to get incrementally better toward God so you merit some favor from God. Instead, the gospel says you are actually dead. That's the ultimate picture of hopelessness. Just as I read this passage, I want you to just see how God assembles the dry bones back together, and then finally he breathes his breath of life into the reassembled bodies to make them come alive. And all of this is accomplished, according to the prophet Ezekiel, by the prophecy of his word. Okay, I'm going to read from NIV. All the other scriptures, I think, were from ESV. So the valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then Ezekiel goes on, that God explains to him that these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is all of us as Christians. We started out with no hope, no ability, no potential on our own to bring any life, bring about any kind of life at all. These bones actually say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. That's the state of so many people that are lost in our world. Even our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, they might be going through the motions, but their hope is cut off. They have no ability to resurrect themselves. So this is what God says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. So resurrection does not emerge from the possibilities of dry bones. This valley of death is the bottoming out of hope. But only where there is a grave can there be an actual resurrection. So the gospel is not humanism. It's not about, hey, you're getting closer. You're getting a little bit better. Just keep trying. You know, keep striving. Like Buddha's last words is keep trying. Or was it Confucius? No, the gospel says you are dead. There's nothing within you that can bring life. But Jesus' resurrection is the good news that death will not have the last word. We are, as Christians, a resurrection people. If we forget this, we're going to seek progressive self-help books, pop psychology. We're going to try to remedy things on our own. We're going to think, okay, if I just listen to the right audio tapes or read the right books, then I'm going to be able to get out of this mess on my own. But it's not about our wisdom. It's not about human potential. It's about God's power. And this power comes from the word of God. And when we believe upon his word, then the same spirit who raised Jesus from the grave will also dwell within us and breathe in us this life. So in closing, I want to just ask all of you to pray two things. And Riza will come up and play some music for us. We previously had no life. but now we have the words of life. Let's receive God's word on good soil and allow it to strengthen our skeleton, strengthen our resolve so that we can overcome the lies of the enemy. Okay, the first prayer is that we would be a Bible-believing, Bible-revering church. At the end of John chapter 6, Jesus preached a very hard sermon about how he's the bread of life and that if you don't eat his flesh, then you can't be saved, right? And then many disciples were offended and they deserted him. And Jesus asked his disciples, are you also going to leave? And then Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, words of eternal life. So the first prayer, would you please pray with me that our church would be a church that has the words of life and that all the preachers would have the courage and sort of like the backbone to be able to hear God's heart, not just cherry pick certain passages that we think the church wants to hear, but what is God really saying to our church, to our generation, to our young people? And it might be a hard message, but it's a life-giving message. And also that our church would be receptive to hear those words of life and receive it on good soil. And then second, I'd like us to pray that the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, would breathe new life into us. We need the Holy Spirit. Even when we have the words of God, the Bible, if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't breathe life into us, we're just like that army that has skin and tendons and muscles and bones, but there's no life, there's no breath. So we need both. We need the words of God. We need to revere God's word. We need to recognize it is higher than man's wisdom, higher than anything else in this world. And we also need the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us orphaned, but you adopted us into your family. Thank you, God, that you saw the state of the valley of dry bones and you had mercy on us and you breathed, you spoke your words of life and you resurrected us from a bunch of corpses, a bunch of dry bones. And now we stand on your word. We stand on the firm foundation. We stand ready to go out and march and to make a difference for you in this world. But we recognize, God, that we have no power, no ability on our own to overcome the evil in this world. We so desperately need you, Lord. We pray that you would make us a Bible-loving church, that we would revere your word, we would seek it out, we would try to understand it in its full context, that we would meditate on it day and night, beginning with me, beginning with the leadership team, that we would have a commitment to your word because we delight in it. It's not just an obligation, but it's a delight because we are just getting more and more of you, more and more of Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and breathe life into every single member of our church, everyone in this auditorium. Even some of us may have not made a decision to accept Jesus as our Lord. Holy Spirit, would you break down the resistance, break down the doubt, show us that you are the true living God, the one and only. Help us to know you intimately. Help us to come before you and lay our lives before you, so that you can take care of our soul. You love every aspect of us. You affirm our identity. You love us, mind, body, soul, spirit. There's nothing in our lives that you don't care for. There's nothing too small that you don't care. You care for our families. You care for our physical needs. You care for all of our relationships. You even care for our finances. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to submit everything under your lordship, everything under the authority of the word of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name.